Good morning, church. Oh, how we doing? Good, amen. I am excited about this morning. Excited, I came in fired up to see Alex's project out in front. Excited to see you all this morning. And I'm excited to be able to share the message, the sermon, which is going to be an extension, a continuation from last week's message. We do have a little video that I'm going to show, so if you're sitting over there or over there, it might be hard to see, and just be aware of that. You guys, can you look back there? That works? Okay, amen. All right, thank you guys. I want to welcome everybody here. It's great to have you, and I know for some of us, this may be our first week in church, right? Who's first week ever in church? All right, not many of us. Wow. Okay. We're all experienced. How many is this the first of the fifth year in church? Fifth? Tenth? Fifteenth? Thirtieth? 35th? 35th? Okay, so we've been coming around for a while. And at some point, you have to ask yourself, what am I doing? What am I doing? Is this just the routine that I'm used to? Is this what my parents have passed on? What am I doing? I want to share with you what I think you're doing. So let me share with you what I think you're doing. Okay, so a couple of weeks ago, along with my wife and puppy and some friends, we drove up north Georgia and we hiked, I'm going to say this, and you can help me to say it properly, Amicalola Falls. So we got there, and you know we're racing up, and we had backpacks. But that particular day, my backpack was given to one of the young bucks. He wanted to kind of prove himself, so he carried it up the whole way. I'm like, good for you. And we just flew up there. It was glorious. The whole time I'm like, why are we going slow, guys? Come on, let's move it on. Then yesterday, we went back to the falls, and the young buck wasn't there. And this time I had the backpack, and I was climbing the thing. And we were, you know, I was keeping up with everybody, but about three quarters of the way, the ladies turned around and go, if you want, we can help. And I'm like, you didn't just say that. I'm fine. And you know, just something comes over you, and you just go, I'm gonna do this. I'll be okay. And I noticed this burn right here. And guys, it was what, 15 pounds this backpack. And 2 weeks earlier, I flew up it. Didn't even really feel it. But this time, just three quarters of the way, and I'm burning. I think many of us, we come to church, we live through life, and we can fly. We have that youth, we have that vigor, we're not weighed down. And then we live a little life, just a little life, maybe a couple weeks. And what begins to happen is you start taking on a load. It's little at first. Maybe it's a job that you didn't like. Maybe it's a relationship that broke down. Little things. Then year after year after year, you suffer some level of disappointment. And before you know it, that backpack's 30, 40 pounds. And you're doing the same stuff. Your legs are burning. And that's what church is about. So I'm not sure if you guys remember the story. I've started to work out. You can tell. I appreciate this. So I don't consider myself a gym rat yet, but we're going there. So I was at the gym, and I had my 75 pounds on the bench, and I thought I'm gonna push it today. I'm going to push it, and I'm going to add some 10-pound plates onto that. And so I looked at, I put it on, and I'm like, I've seen so many videos up to this point of people not going well. And I called the guy over. I said, hey, could you come over here? And could you just spot me? He goes, what's your goal? I go, 8. He goes, go for it. No judgment, by the way, unlike what I'm receiving right now. He goes, we can do this. And he just stood over me. And he said little things like, you got this. And he's like yelling at me. I'm like, yeah, I got this. And I pumped out 8. And I'm like, I'm doing another. He goes, you can do this. I got to 9 and I'm like right here. And he's like, you got, push it. Got it up, put it up. He's like, that was all you, man. We like chest bumped and it was all glorious. It was glorious. That's church. See, we come to church and we think it's routine. But every year you get a new load on your back. And you wonder, why is the things I used to do so easy back then so hard right now? Why is it hard to have relationships? Why is it hard? Life. You're wearing a backpack, the young bucks are gone. And you're climbing stairs, and you got a few more to go. And this room is that guy yelling at you. Bald little Indian. reminding us, you're not alone. You got this. We'll get through this together. I may not be able to solve your problems. We may not be able to solve each other's problems. But man, we are not leaving each other's side. That's why you're here. Remember that every Sunday morning. Hold on to that. Come in ready to find that person who's benching maybe a little more than he should. And be ready to help them out. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's rise for the reading today. If I could have Andreas come up, he's going to do the reading. If I could have the front mic turned on. Our reading today will be Exodus chapter 40, verse 34 to 38.
Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle day by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, and in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. Dear Lord God, I just want to thank you for this gathering, Lord, of your body, where we can all be here today, Lord God, just focused in. I pray that you'll just be with our hearts and minds, Lord God, as we listen to your word. I want to thank you, Lord God, that now your spirit is with us, Lord God. The tabernacle has descended into our hearts, Lord God, and we can just truly worship you in spirit. I just pray that you'll just be with the service, be with Sajan today, Lord God, as he just preaches the word. It's in your son Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Andres. And the pillar of fire descended. Last week we had a lesson. And I'd like to do a little quiz and do this from time to time just to make sure we're paying attention. Do you guys remember what the point of last week's lesson was? What would be the summary if you were to give it? Andres, you just spoke, so we're going to let somebody else speak. Carolyn.
God's always with us.
God is always with us. Yes. The journey more than the destination. Remember, we talked about the people of Israel being taken out of Egypt. They were slaves. They had downtrodden. They had been beaten up. The world was literally using them for their purpose. And God brings them out in this glorious fashion, and then he gives them something. He gives them a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And we talked about how God gave them what they needed as they walked through the desert. And we began to understand a little more deeply that it wasn't the promised land, because they eventually got to the promised land, right? What happened there? They messed up there too. And the honey wasn't as sweet. The milk curdled a little. And it wasn't what they necessarily anticipated. And what we put forth last week was this idea that perhaps it's not the destination, and perhaps it's not even the journey, which is where the world goes to. Perhaps it's who you're on the journey with. And we walked out those doors last week, and we put forth this message in our minds and in our hearts that whatever comes before us, whatever challenges are going to come at us, what we will do is remember that we're going through that journey with God, amen, that He walks with us. Now, this leads us to a natural question. What are the pillars that are in our life that we can follow? What is the pillar that we can look to when we're in the desert of life and perhaps being beaten up and brought down? What are the pillars? And that's what I want to talk about today. And my title is called, Our Pillars Today. I know, snappy. I had this incredible title after I woke up from a night of sleep. I was so excited. And you know, there's something delusional about that moment when you wake up. You're convinced you'll remember everything. I had this great title. And then Lisa asked me what the title was, and I couldn't remember it. So I'm going to go with Our Pillars Today. I want to read two scriptures to us as we start and move forward, and then we're going to watch a video. So Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, let's turn there. Now the first covenant, verse 1, now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were lampstands and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Beyond the second curtain was a room called the most holy place. Obviously, they were taking titles from my sermon titles, which was the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priest entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that was only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people, for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed, as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the consciences of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. So we read two scriptures, Colossians and Hebrews, and what these scriptures are talking about is that the Old Testament, the things that were set up, they were shadows. They were poor images of what we have today. And so if there was a pillar of fire and cloud in the Old Testament, it was a shadow of the pillar that we have today. The desert that they walked through was called the desert of sin. They were heading to the promised land. You and I are in a desert as well. It's called life. and we're heading to the promised land. And it's not lunch. It's heaven. And just like the Israelites had a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud, you and I, in our desert, in our time of need, in our time of pain, when our emotions are going against us, we have pillars. The problem is we don't always see these pillars. Our vision can be so myopic. Our vision can be so blurred. Our vision can be so distorted that the things that are right there in front of us, we can miss. And I want to prove it to you. I want to prove it to you. So I want to show you a video, and it's an older video, so you may have seen this. It's a video of a classical violinist, Joshua Bell. And he does a social experiment. So he gets paid. I mean, people pay hundreds of dollars a concert to see him. He owns a $1.2 million violin, and he personally gets paid quite the salary to participate in the orchestra. And he thought, let me do this. I'm going to go to the subway in Washington, D.C. I'm going to play, and let's see what happens. So let's play that video. If we could dim the lights, too. There we go. Okay, so we have a master musician. He's a master at his craft, and he's famous to those who are into violins. And he plays for 43 minutes, plays six classical pieces. He earns, by the way, $37.14. 1,083 people pass him by. 27 of them give a couple of pennies. We only see one recognizing him. What's my point? My point is we have pillars. We have probably the pillar. And And it's so easy for us to miss it. It's so easy for us not to see it. Our eyes work against us. I was with a brother yesterday. We were out praying. And as we were praying, he was praying. And he just stopped in the middle of his prayer and said, I cannot believe how beautiful this is and how beautiful that. He would just stop and he would just acknowledge. And I'm looking like, wow, that is kind of pretty. Wow, that is beautiful. I didn't see it. He and I walking the same path, walking the same life. He stops to recognize the things around him, whereas I'm just moving forward, passing by. So many of us, we wander the desert of life, and we wander it aimlessly because we don't have the eyes to see. I'd like to begin to change that process today for us. See, the promise from last week remains for us this week. You're not alone. You walk through life, you walk through the desert, you will be bit. You will have issues with sand. The sun will burn you. But you're not alone in it. You're not alone in it. Do you know how I can, with such assurance, tell you that? There's a few reasons. The first of which, and it's my first point, is God says so. God says you will not be alone. Listen to this. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, stick with me. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the end of the age. You know what it doesn't say there? And I will be with you as long as you're good. That I will be with you as long as you follow all the social rules that your systems have established for you. It doesn't say that. It says, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I love that. You know why I love that? Because I hate being alone. Uh-huh. Especially when it's hard. When it's hard, I sit there and stare at the phone going, I got to call somebody. I got to connect with someone, share this with someone. I don't know what it is because my problems are never solved. But there is something in the sharing that changes me. There's something in the communing that transforms me. God says you are not alone. Now, the challenge with this is we are evolving into a people that are, maybe we've always been this way. Maybe we have. We are a people that are a lot more attentive to our feelings and our emotions. And I learned in college, you can be in a crowded room and still feel very alone. Everyone else is having a good time, and you're like, I can't have that kind of good time. I don't know how to. I don't know what that would be like. I don't want to. And I feel separate from everyone else. You may be in this room, surrounded by 249 people, feeling very much alone. This is part of the human condition. There's something there. We can feel this. And yet the truth is, God is with us every step of the way. Sitting right next to you at the doctor's appointment. Opening that envelope with you. Walking that hallway with you. As the kids say what the kids will say. You are not alone. But God knows we are emotional beings as well. But I want to start off with our minds. Because I want you to, when you feel differently, I want you to preach to yourself. Preach a sermon to yourself. And preach to yourself and tell yourself, I'm not alone. God is with me. Repeat the scripture. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He doesn't just say it. He says it poetically, almost romantically. I'm with you to the very end of the age. He creates this picture where it will never stop. And then I think it's important to acknowledge in that moment that perhaps what's making you feel what you feel is that God is not giving you what you want, but what you need. See, what do all of us want when the sun is blistering, when life is oppressive? What do all of us want when the pain comes? We want it to stop. We want it to stop. We can't wait for the pain to stop. And what we do is we look to the promised land, which now becomes the pain stopping. This is human. God is saying, I want you to look at me. And in this pain, I'm giving you something. I'm giving you what you need. It might be the hand of a nurse that holds your hand when you're scared. It might be the smile of a child that gives you hope that there are good people out there. There's something God is giving you, and you need it at that moment. Paying attention is the key, though. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 21. I want to share with you one of my favorite stories. In verse 4, the Bible says, they traveled from Mount Hor. In Numbers 21, verse 4, they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses, and they said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And as we know, the Lord had him build a bronze snake, a bronze serpent, and put it on the end of a pole. And this was the command, that if you get bit by a snake, if you look at the bronze serpent, you'll be healed. Pretty miraculous. This is cool for a couple reasons. The first of which is this word sent. This word sent in the original Hebrew is shalak, which is a great word in Hindi, by the way. Ask me about it. But shalak is the word in Hebrew. And it can mean to send, but it can also mean to cast off and to let go. And there was a theologian that proposed that the snakes were always there. The Lord just didn't let them go into the camp. And that when the people sinned, all God did was just let nature move its course and let the snakes go where they may. He let them go. They went into camp and they started to bite them. I thought that was fascinating. I thought that was fascinating for several reasons. I thought it was fascinating because it shares a character of God, which is, okay, this is what you choose. There are consequences to it. I will let you suffer those consequences. The second thing is, he doesn't give them what they want, does he? What do they want? They want life the way it used to be, where God held back the snakes. What does he do instead? He gives them what they need, a solution to the pain, a solution to the death. They still get bitten by snakes, but now they're given a way out. And that way out was this bronze snake. And I want you to imagine it. I want you to imagine it. You're walking along and you know, little Tommy gets bit by a snake. And you're on the outskirts of the camp. You pick up little Tommy. And you're running. And you're running to the center of the camp where the serpent is. And you take Tommy and you're like, look at the serpent, look at the serpent. Tommy looks at the serpent. And suddenly, this venom starts to come out of the wound. It just starts to seep out. And suddenly the wound starts to close. Tommy stands up as if nothing happened. Understand he was still bit by the snake. Understand the poison still entered his body. Understand he still had to live life. But God gave him a way out, gave him what he needed in the midst of all of that. And this can frustrate us, right? Because we want so badly. God, why bother with the snakes? Get rid of the snakes, God. He's like, I had it that way. I did. You chose this way. I'm just working with you. God gives us what we need. He doesn't always give us what we want. There are snakes in our lives right now. They bite us. And he's saying there's a pillar out there. It's a bronze snake for the Israelites. It's something else for us. Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 24. We're going to close out. We started this series called His Story with this story. It's about two disciples. Jesus has died, come back to life, and there are two disciples that are walking down the road. And they're walking down the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and his buddy. And I'd like to note, this buddy might be his wife, it might be a friend. We're not sure who it is. They're not named. Let's read, though. Let's read this story afresh. Verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all that took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning. They didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." And he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. So a couple of questions we need to ask this particular set of scriptures. So these two people are walking down the road, and they're sad, and they're downcast, and their hopes have been dashed, and their dreams have been taken away. And Jesus comes up by them, not playing a violin, and not looking for change. Comes up by him. And he's like, what are you guys discussing? And it says they were held back from seeing him. What held them back? It might be their grief. It might be their pain. It might be their disappointment. It might be the desert of sin. Whatever it may be, they couldn't see him. And I got to ask the question, you know, why? I think I would have, this is kind of where I put myself, I would have seen Jesus the minute he stood next to me. It's just how I am. It's how I roll. And we like to think that. We like to think in this room, if God just stood right next to me, I'll believe in him. There's some of us who claim to have faith, yet live like atheists, because we take control, and we say to ourselves, when God proves himself in this situation, I will believe in him, and I will give him the reins of my life. And yet, the scripture states two very spiritual people are walking with Jesus. Now, they walk at 7 miles. How long does it take to walk 7 miles? About 2 hours? Yeah, about 20 minutes per mile, 25 if you're me. And Jesus, so they're walking with Jesus for over 2 hours. They don't see him. And so many of us believe that if we just had the facts. And I'm not saying the facts are wrong. I'm saying the facts are not enough. They're not enough to carry you through the day. They're not enough to open your eyes when you're in pain. They're not enough to work through the feelings that you, the desert of sin, life is bringing onto you. So what is it? What is it? You know, we think if maybe we just spent more time with him, that's how I can be. Okay, I didn't get him today. I didn't see him today. So I'm going to spend 5 hours in my quiet time. They spent 7 hours with the man. Now, I'm not saying 5 hours is bad. I'm not saying spending more time is... I think many of us need to spend more time. I think our Bible literacy can always grow and increase. But our Bible literacy isn't the solution. The fact that you spend this hour, 2 hours, isn't the free ticket in. But when we expect it to be, and when our emotions still work against us, we get discouraged, we lose hope. Understand, the time that we spend with Jesus is essential. But again, it's not the pillar. It's not the pillar. When were their eyes opened? So they're coming in, and they're about to eat, and he breaks the bread. And I wonder if their memories went to a moment in time just a few days earlier where Jesus said, when you break this bread, remember me. And they tied that to the sight of Jesus beaten, tortured, and crucified. And it all came to them. See, when they recognized Jesus, when they saw the pillar, it was at the moment, I think, of communion. It was this moment where they came together, they broke that bread. It's a funny thing about communion. Communion's the only thing in the Bible that says if you do it wrong, you're going to die. You're going to get sick. And yet we take it so lightly, don't we? Don't we? I wonder if we're even doing it completely the way God wants us to. Makes you think. This scripture says that it was in that moment their eyes were opened. It was the moment where they recognized that they were following a savior, a king, but they were following a broken savior, a tortured king, one who could completely relate to your pain. He was not perfect. He did not live in this ivory tower. He walked amongst the people. He lived their lives. He suffered with them. And he loved them. There's something about the broken Jesus. He acts as a pillar for us. Not the pristine, perfect. Remember when he comes back? What does he tell Thomas? Put your hands, put your fingers through the holes. Put your hand in the side where the spear went. You know what he's saying? When he was resurrected, God didn't take away the wounds. He's saying, allow my wounds to be what open your eyes. Allow my brokenness be what connects you to the divine. It's the cross that is our pillar. when we are in the desert of sin and we look to Christ in his most glorious moment, which was not feeding the 5,000, which was not walking on water, but was on the cross, our eyes, our spiritual eyes open. Last scripture, John chapter 3. Verse 10, it says, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus doesn't understand the challenging things that he is saying. And listen to what he says, Jesus says to him. He relates a story we've read, to what will help him to open his eyes. In chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus. "And do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Listen to this. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." What does he do with Nicodemus? He directs him back to the bronze snake. And he equates the bronze snake with himself. He says, just like the bronze snake was lifted up, so the Son of Man must also be lifted up. How is he lifted up? 3 nails and 2 pieces of wood. Lifted up, so that when we're bitten by the snake, we look to the cross. We see both his humanity and divinity all at the same time. And somehow, we're healed. We may still need to suffer that snake bite. We may still need to deal with the consequences, but our hearts are healed. How do we see the pillar in our lives right now? We look to the cross. How do we see the cross? I'm going to share this with you, and then we'll close out. You see it by seeing your own sin. We need to see our own sin, and we need to be honest with our own sin. When you become aware of your brokenness, you become aware of your need. And when you become aware of your need, when your need is met, you become very grateful. So see your own sin. I think number 2, you need to confess your sin. We need to talk about it. You know why confession, I think, is within Scripture? Because it's so hard to do. It requires you actually putting yourself aside, your reputation, all of it, putting it aside, and putting yourself out there for somebody. Confess our sins. And then I think when we turn to the cross, we will witness eyes opening and God moving. Thank you.